here. I had to keep looking around past the pulpit to see who all was here tonight. Take it to the Lord in prayer. I want you to be finding your place. 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to talk to you for just a moment about the importance of our prayer. I know that we are being overwhelmed and we are being flooded with information. I think the condition of our nation is really at the forefront of what we see right now. And it will be for the next weeks ahead. And I've had multiple people talk to me, what can we do? What should we do? The Bible tells us that we need to pray. And the condition of our nation, the burden of our nation, does not rest as much on the politicians as it does on the church and the people in the church. And we need to make sure that we are what we are supposed to be and that we keep ourselves strengthened. One of the downsides of our travel happened Sunday night about 11 o'clock. We had just finished meeting with some folks that were friends of Sonia's parents years ago. And we drove by a church that I had been to as a young person multiple times. In fact, one night I rode a bus from Lynchburg, Virginia, all the way to Newcastle, Delaware, to be in a meeting there. And literally an auditorium that seats, I believe, about 2,400, 2,500 people. And the place was packed out for that. It had been a church, it has been a church that has impacted America and the world. One of the strongest Baptist churches that you would have ever imagined. And we sat in these folks' home on Sunday evening, and he's the chairman of the deacons of the church right now. And he dropped his head as he began to talk about the church. Sunday morning, they had 200 people in their church service. And they had a Christian school of over 750 students 7 years ago. They have no Christian school right now. The school has closed. We drove by the properties, and I couldn't help but just sit in the parking lot and pray for the church and pray for the ministry and pray for the pastor. But folks, our prayers need to be purposed and planned. And I want to encourage you to pray for Christian ministries throughout the United States that are under a direct attack from Satan. Because if he can weaken the church, he can weaken the nation. And that's what's happening. I want you to pray for these works. Pray for our work. Pray to God as you look through that listing of ministries that we have and opportunities that we have. Don't take that lightly. You know, sometimes we look at that prayer list and we see what's been there for weeks and we just glance over it. That's one of the reasons if you put someone's name on the prayer list, you need to keep us updated. There'll be people there that are on our prayer list for 3 months and we never know anything else about them. If you're going to take the time to call and let us know to put them on, then take the time to call and keep us updated, because it gets to where we neglect to be praying for them as we ought to. But take those ministries, pray for our church, pray for churches around the world, around our country, that God would sustain them. Many, many are under great persecution right now. I want us in 1 John chapter 4 tonight. We're going to be looking at verse 1 through about verse number 6. But some of you will, I know Awana crowd is gone. A lot of our younger folks are gone. Some of you will remember this, but there was an old game show on, and it was called To Tell the Truth. How many of you remember that? Would you raise your hand? All right. You just dated yourself. That came on a Tuesday night, December the 13th, 1956. And the name of the game when they first started was Nothing But the Truth, and they took that from the court saying, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And some of you remember better than I what it was. I remember seeing the game, but they had about three or four celebrity people, and they would bring in, that was the panel, and they would have some folks over here, and they would make up some different things. One of them would be a certain kind of person with a certain occupation, and they would state that. And the others were allowed to lie about what it was. And at the end, the people over here had to make a determination of who was lying and who was telling the truth, and to identify this person that was over here. It is only the second game show in American history that has lasted for 7 decades now. And for the last decades, it has been on in some way, shape, or form, topped only by The Price is Right. You say, why are you talking about game shows? Well, that one said to tell the truth. Somebody was talking to me the other day and they told me something that I sort of doubted. And I said, where did you ever hear that? And they said, I saw it on the internet. Now that has become somewhat of a joke. Because you can't trust everything that you see and everything that you hear. John was dealing with these circumstances with the church as well. And he writes through the inspiration of God, he writes a very prominent passage of Scripture to us to help us begin to see the difference between truth and error. Now let's read through the verses beginning in verse number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, I find that interesting. You should see my Bible as it is marked up with this. Where did the false preachers and the false prophets go out into? They went out into the world. Hereby know we, or know ye, the Spirit of God. How do you know what's of the Spirit of God? With that, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. That's the first way. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. And if it was in the world in that day, imagine how much more prominent it is in our day. Now we come to verse number 4 where he addresses the people. And notice how he does that. Ye are of God, little children, and we have heard him call his readers that already in earlier chapters. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who? The false preaching, the false prophets. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, we know that verse. Many of us have memorized that verse at some point in our life. But have we plugged it into what John is talking about? John is, again, talking about here people who are erring in their teaching, in their doctrine, in their training. Look at verse 5. They are of the world. Verse 4, ye are of God. Verse 5, they are of the world. They speak. Therefore, they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. Verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So John is going to divide out what is true and what is false. Christians aren't to accept everything that they hear as truth, even from supposed Christians. It needs to be verified. It needs to be proved out. John contrasts these. He draws a contrast with this. Notice he says that there is the spirit of truth is God and the spirit of error is of the devil. Now, God's chief desire is to confront mankind with truth in order to set us free. We know that by this verse. As I started, you help me out. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free. God wants us to know the truth. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. Now, Satan's chief desire is to confuse people. Now, let's go back for just a minute and think how he started. One of the first things that we hear of Satan in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, when he comes before Eve, what was the first thing that he did? He caused in her mind truth to be questioned. And he did that by presenting error. Now, the error was this. He said that, first of all, he caused her to question God's word. Hath God surely said? So there's a question to God's word. Then he said this. God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall be as God. And so Satan is presenting error. He takes, and he does this in a tremendous way. False teachers, here's their MO. Here's what they do. They take just enough of the truth Now, did you realize this there? I don't know if you have to use this around your place or not. Maybe it's not as popular anymore. But do you remember those little decon boxes that you used to buy? Now we're humanitarians about it, and we get these glue traps, and we sit down, and mouse runs across the glue trap, and we catch him. But used to, you got these little boxes. And you remember, you tear the top open, and you put it over in the corner. You sort of put it out of the way. And a mouse would get into that box, and he would begin eating. Did you know that he could eat 98% of what was in that box, and he would be fine? But there was 2% that would kill him. Decon made millions and millions and still makes millions of dollars with a very small portion of what they're selling that will kill these rodents. Now, that's the same way with false teaching. I have listened this week, and I can name some of it, and I can tell you where some of it came from, and the interviews and all sorts of things. I have listened intentionally this week to several nationally known evangelists, pastors, televangelists, however you want to categorize them. And I listened to them for less than 5 minutes each. And each one of them, knowing, and I don't know all the scripture, but knowing what I know about scripture, each of them had error in what they were teaching. And people are following them by droves. I saw an interview with a young televangelist, Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen is drawing people to his religion. I didn't say faith, I said religion. By the positive message that he preaches. Oh, you're okay. You'll be all right. You just hang in there. You just keep going. You're a good person. Well, you know, all of these things. But when it comes to doctrine, now I watched this interview with Larry King. Now, Larry King is no saint, but I watched Larry King interview him, and Osteen had just said some things about salvation, and King responded with this question: do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? And he began to backtrack. And he said, well, I am not going to judge. God can be the judge. Where people go, that's up to God. He said, I'm not going to be one that says you're going and you're not going and you're going and you're not going. And then I saw something that I could not believe. Larry King actually took the scripture. And he said, but doesn't the Bible say? Now, here a man probably who does not know Christ and is outside of Christ is asking a man that is supposedly of God a doctrinal question through the scripture, and the man who's supposed to be a man of God is denying the scripture. And King said, I thought the Bible said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. And he said, well, we just don't know. And I have followed through a number of folks today that are teaching things just like that. But I told you the sad story of that church collapsing in Newcastle, Delaware. Do you know the sad part? It's the churches and the evangelists, televangelists, and these kind of people who are mixing truth with error that people are flocking to because they have changed God's word to man's word to make it comfortable, to make it fit, to make it something that they can live by. Now, I want us to look tonight. The Bible told us in our text, try the spirits and see whether they be of God. Look together, if you would, at this outline piece. Let's recognize false prophets. We find that in verse 1 through 3 and verse number 5. If this was true in John's day, how much more true is it now? And how much do we recognize? What do we do to recognize false prophets? There's another man on television that ministry is growing great, and people are flocking to it, and he is known for his prophecy preaching, but his doctrine of salvation is off. How do we recognize a false prophet? How do we identify them? Well, John gives us. How do we recognize them? Look at A, if you would. By what they deny. By what they deny. John is writing this letter. There is a very popular heresy out at this particular time in the New Testament. It's called Corinthian theory. Now, let me read to you what the Corinthian theory was. They believed that Jesus was the physical son of Joseph, and that at his baptism, he was overtaken by the divine being, Jesus Christ. And that Christ abode in Jesus, the human son of Joseph, until the crucifixion. And then at the time of the crucifixion, that Christ forsook Jesus and he became Joseph's son again. Now this is what John is dealing with. Remember that question that Jesus asked of the disciples? Who do men say that I am? It's so important, the definition, the description. Universal principle that applies to determining what they deny. There are some universal points to it, and it is this: to test the spirits. Any message that denies the uniqueness of Christ's birth. There are fast growing religious faiths today that deny the virgin birth of Christ. Listen, if you deny the virgin birth of Jesus, you're denying who he is. It's the uniqueness of the person of Christ. You're taking away who he is. Any message that denies that he was God in the flesh, you're denying him. So what do they say about Jesus? These are the questions that we ask when you're evaluating. And I'm going to say this. Please do this. Watch who you read. Watch who you read. I can take you. Listen, there are bookstores. I have not been in a Christian bookstore in at least 3 years. You say, you mean you haven't bought Christian books? Oh, yeah, I bought Christian books, but not at the local bookstore. Because before I buy someone's book, I don't research their book. I research them. Because I want to know what they believe. We have lost a generation of young people in America who are Christian young people, who have gone to supposed Bible colleges in the United States, that have picked up books from authors who added just a little contamination. And we are seeing a resurgence of Calvinism and other things in Christianity that are vacuuming out good Christian young people. It gets a little tiring to see that. What do they say about Jesus? Here's something to take note of. The eternal deity. We have to be set on that. The unique birth of Christ, we have to be set on that. The perfect life, sinless life of Christ, they have to be set on that. The infallible teaching of the Lord Jesus, the necessary sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. These things have to be settled. They can't waver. If you read behind someone who does not, or you study behind someone who does not believe that the Lord Jesus lived a sinful life, I can promise you this, it's a slope that begins down. And there's going to be something later on, and if you believe what they have over here, you begin. That's the thing about a mouse in that decon. You see, there's enough in it that attracts him. He gets in, and he eats, and he eats, and he eats, and it's more, 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 until he has consumed both the good and the bad. And the bad brings about his destruction. The infallible teaching, the necessary sacrifice, the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. John has dealt with already in the writing of this book and in the Gospel of John. Those that did not believe that Jesus had died. Now remember what the government, the extent that the government had gone to try to cast doubts on his fact that he rose from the dead. Remember they hired people, they paid people. They paid witnesses to say that he hadn't risen, that someone had stolen the body away. The glorious resurrection, and then they have to believe in his certain return. So we know a false teacher first by what they deny. Look at B, if you would, by what they declare. And we find that in verse number 5 of our text. By what they declare. Is what they declare consistent with the viewpoint of the world? Now let me say this. If what a preacher says is consistent with the viewpoint of the world, he's not God's preacher. Let me tell you something about this book that we hold tonight. You take this book in one hand and the world in the other hand, and they are two different things. The world does not believe the things of Christ. The world doesn't practice the things of Christ. If a preacher has a world view and not a Bible view. Now here's what we have to have. We have to have a world view looking through the Bible. That's why I've told you the last several weeks. You know, about the time something, I say this, nothing would ever shock me. I get shocked. I've told you for the last several weeks because I believe people need to be encouraged right now. Don't let the things that are happening right now shock you. And I say that based on the Scripture. Here's today's worldview through the Scripture is exactly this. In the last days, perilous times will come. And men will heap to themselves teachers having itching. You know what that means? They're going to look for teachers who say what they want to say. You look through what it says about the last times. What shall men be? Some 19 or 20 things that it lists off. This is what men should be. So when I look at the world today, I'm not. So I've had people even in the last week say, I am shocked at the world. Why are we so shocked? The Bible tells us exactly what's going to happen. So we as Christians, we as preachers, need to have a worldview, but a biblical worldview. We look then, there are three thoughts with this. What are the characteristics of a preacher or a teacher who has a worldly viewpoint? How do you know the difference in them? Number one is this. They manipulate rather than motivate. A false teacher manipulates hearts. He manipulates hearers. A good example of that, I'm going to give you a couple of good examples. Dr. Gibbs has stood here and preached multiple times. Dr. Sumter knows this. We were out for coffee or something one day with Brother Gibbs. And of course, at that time, he was in the Orlando area. That's where his CLA had a base there. And one of Dr. Gibbs' clients was a member of the church that Benny Hinn pastored. And Dr. Gibbs is very vocal about his belief in Scripture and worldview. And so he asked, and this man was in leadership, an officer in the church. And he said, do you all have healing services every week? He said, no, we don't have that. Well, does he walk around and, you know, when he blows on people or puts his hand on, and they fuck? No, we don't do that. And here, Dr. Sumter can testify that this is what he said. The man, the deacon of the church told David Gibbs, who stood here and preached this, he said, no, that's the show. Now, he didn't say that's the ministry. He said, that's the show. That doesn't happen in our church. That, in other words, that's the circus. That's what's done outside. I recently saw with my own eyes, I watched the clip of it, a news agency who planted a lady in a wheelchair in one of his shows. She had supposedly polio. And she came through, and I'll brief it up a little bit. They stacked all the wheelchairs over here from people who had been healed that night. And Benny Hinn was going to be interviewed after everything was over. And the interviewer asked him this question. Does anybody ever come across the platform who is a fake? Who is there just to be seen? Oh, no, that never happened. Has anybody ever come through that that you have healed, that you found out was not? And the questions went on and on. And finally, the gentleman from the news agency said this. He held a picture of her. He said, you see this lady? And Hen had made a big publication of her that night, held her arms up as she walked across the platform and told the story and all that kind of stuff. And he said, yes, I remember her. She was healed tonight. And the news agency said, no, she was never sick. And the end of his comments were this. Well, I'm not perfect. And I'm trying to be better and better. Now you say, why are you naming names to this? Because John says this. We have to know truth from error. You know one of the biggest places that you can see the manipulation is money. Money. Murdoch is one that's on there. He looks into the camera and he says to people, plant a $58 seed. He tells the story of a lady whose husband had not paid her child support in 15 years. And the story is that she planted a $58 seed. And 6 weeks later, she got a check and an apology letter from him for $65,000. And so he used that story and went into tonight. Oh, God has told me to reveal to you that you need to plant a $1,200 seed. Another one that I listened to, Creflo Dollar, said this. It's not the prayer that you pray to God to supply your need. It's the seed that you plant. And you know, not one of these guys say, plant it in your local church. Do you know that out of everybody that I've mentioned tonight, not one of them lives in a house that is valued less than $3 million? One lives in a house, $3.2 million. Bought a house in Malibu for another $3 million. One in Fort Lauderdale for $1.5 million. And just bought an apartment in New York City, nearly the same amount. I think I'll keep my seed. The Bible gives us a way to give. You know how you can tell a false teacher by the way they motivate and manipulate people? Now here's the sad thing. I know this for a fact. There are many people, and even people in our church. I've got a letter in my drawer, in my desk, in the office, from a dear lady in our church who could no longer physically get to the church building. And she began watching someone on television. And she said, in the letter, I have it, I could prove it to you. She said, Pastor Sumter, do you think it would be okay if I cut my tithe and sent it to such and such ministries because they're ministering to me now? I know what he teaches. I know what he preaches. I know he says that one of the proofs of salvation is speaking in tongues. I know some of the things about his doctrines that are wrong. I know that there are a lot of older people who have been manipulated rather than motivated. You know, God, it doesn't mean that preachers ought not talk and preach and teach about finances. Look at Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, 27 times Jesus is talking about it. So it's not that we don't speak about those things, but a true prophet is a motivator and a false prophet is a manipulator. Number two with this, number one is they manipulate rather than motivate. Number two, they are a closed cover rather than an open book. They're a closed cover rather than an open book. Back in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 1, it has that word test. Test. Now that word test that we're looking at in this passage and several others has to do with proving the strength of something. Now, many of you weren't here then, But years ago, in the early 80s, they were building Interstate 295. Lone Star Concrete Cement Company was the one hired to pour that whole highway with concrete. We were the beneficiaries of things that did not pass the test. You come out on this side of the church right here by Creighton. Underneath that blacktop is a concrete driveway, ran all the way to the back of the property, across, back up the hill, where the buses are all parked, concrete, out here where the play area now with blacktop, all that was concrete. Move the soccer field across the street. There would be times that we would have 10 concrete trucks full, 9 yards on each one, sitting here waiting on it. We're trying to get forms up. We poured all of that from concrete that was tested. And listen, it failed the test. Now, it has done what we needed it to do. But every time a truck came onto the scene there, there was a test that had to be done. And it proved whether the concrete was a consistency and a strength to hold up under the traffic that they expected on that highway. If it was not, they said, take it away from here. Dump it somewhere. Get rid of it. Now, it served our purpose, but it didn't serve that purpose. Now, when they mixed it, when they prepared it, they thought all was well, but it didn't pass that test. Now, this test that is spoken of, Jude tells us, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You ever heard the phrase, to test his mettle? That's, again, the same thing. To test someone's character. I heard recently one of these men, leader of a major group, who was caught in infidelity, immorality, adultery. And here's what he said. My private life is totally different from my public life. How, pray tell, can you follow something like that? But that's what he says. A preacher of truth cannot divorce or separate his private and public life. Character has been said to be what you are in the dark. Number two, they are closed rather than an open book. And number three, they chase people from Jesus rather than draw people to Jesus. Now listen to what Matthew, in the book of Matthew, what it says. Chapter 7, verse 5, 15 and 16. Beware of the false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? What happens to people under their teaching, you have to look at. Are they moved to believe God's word? Are they moved to doubt God's word? Do they learn to live for Christ or live for self? Do they change? And here's a key. Do they change the world or conform to the world? And are they people? Are people coming to Christ to save you? A true prophet preaches God's word and you see a change in lives and people becoming Christ-like. Let's look at number three together. Let's rejoice in faithful preachers. That's why I've been asking you back when we had VAIV here. Man, when you see a pastor, a preacher, a missionary that's remaining faithful, tell them thank you. Encourage them any way that you can. We're looking at let's rejoice in faithful preachers. We see that in verse number six. John says that he and those that were with him had been faithful preachers. I talked to the pastor of the church there in Concord. It's hard for me to believe. We've been there on two occasions. It's hard for me to believe that he's been there for 30 years. We stood in the parking lot Sunday morning after all the services were over and folks were leaving out. And we talked back and forth, and he began to tell me things that through the 30 years, the history and the things that under his pastor, the things that had been there. His wife talked to Sonia for a good while. And we could sense something in them. They are faithful and they're true, but they're worn. And in leaving there, we got in the vehicle and we're leaving out of the parking lot. They flagged us down again. And here's what they said. We sure do wish y'all lived closer. I'm not moving up there. We sure do wish y'all lived closer to us. And they began to talk about fellowship and encouragement and strengthening. Listen, I have tried to make it a point over the last 6 or 8 months, having seen 6 pastors in the state of Virginia resign their ministries, I make it a point every week to call 2 or 3 pastors. And they usually say, hey, what do you want? I don't want anything. I just want to call and check on you. I just want to call and see how you are. And you know, it goes beyond pastors. It comes down to people. I called Mary Jackson yesterday afternoon. In fact, I was on the phone. It was right at visitation time. I was on the phone and missed visitation meeting. But I was talking to Mary, and Mary was telling me how many of the people here had contacted her and ladies that had invited her to different things and all sorts of things like that. She was talking about how encouraged she was by people. Now listen, that prayer list tonight, it's one thing to call somebody's name out who has cancer. It's something else to set our life aside for a little while and just go sit with them. I'll tell you this, she's not in the room tonight, but I'll tell you this is sort of humorous, sort of. And I'm not pulling any punches with you. I fought with Shuler Jackson for 8 years to quit smoking. I didn't win the battle. The last 2 weeks of Shuler's life, 2 weeks before he passed away, they had him in a wheelchair, push him outside, and he'd sit outside for a few minutes. And the medical people said he can't hold a cigarette anymore. Jack Jr. would go by to visit with him. Jack held his cigarette in his mouth. You say, oh, he'll pay for that. It's not the greatest thing in the world, and I'm not praising him for holding the cigarette. What I'm praising him for is this: comforting. It's too late. Only thing that he ever did at that point for any comfort or any, recreation, I guess. I don't know what it is. I've never seen the job. She told me in the waiting room there, she said, preacher, it was the funniest thing you could tell. Jack never smoked before. He said he held that thing up there like this. But to a dying man. Jack left the hospital about 11:30. Shuler died about 1:15 in the morning. Now he has his own business, his work during the day. What a strange time to go visit with someone. But he prayed with Mary before he left. And you know, there have been people in the room. Mary told me this. There have been people in the room, and people just wouldn't leave the room. And just Mary and Shuler. She said, I wanted to talk to him. She said, I had told Jack that. She said, we prayed together. And she said, both of us prayed at the same time that God would, if it was God's will, if he'd let me, I'd like to talk to Shuler one more time. She said, 11:30, Jack left. She said, a little while later, those that were in the room said, we're going to go for a walk. We're going outside. She said, they got up, walked out of the room. She said, I sat down on the edge of his bed. And he looked, his head moved. He's blind in one eye. She said, that blind eye opened about halfway. The other eye opened all the way. And she said, I got to have the conversation with him that I wanted. See, what I'm saying is this. When you know the truth, and when you know people who are of truth, whether it's a pastor, a staff worker, the nursery worker, the Awana workers who drop off of their feet in another hour or so, who have spent all day working and then now ministering with our kids, or the person that sits at the other end of the pew, or in our friends and family, our family list that has the majority of that family list are people who are in places that are caring for them. And just to go by and sit down with them for some of them, 5 minutes is all you can do. And some longer. But just to encourage one another in truth. I want you to look, if you would, just the final verse. We'll come back to these others at another time. But John chapter 16, verse 13 says this: "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." We read through that. We read through our text. It says, "Ye are of God, little children. Let's rejoice in the relationship that we can enjoy. Rest in his love." Then he says, "You've overcome the world." That's a result to anticipate. And let's rely on that victory. And then he says, "Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." We have to respond then to the leadership, to his leadership in our lives. Authenticity, real thing. Let's be the real thing. Let's be authentic. There's nothing like the authentic. I'll say this, now finishing is not spiritual. My wife and I ate the other night in Little Italy, New York. Above the door, it said, "Authentic Italian." Olive Garden is not Italian. I have always thought it was. Roma's doesn't know what Italian is. I have never been in an Italian place before. A little Italian lady, about 80 years old, walked by and said something to me. I think she was speaking in tongues. Couldn't understand half of what she said. And then I did understand her when she said this: "You're not from here, are you?" And I said, "No, but I'm going to tell you something. When they brought me my plate of food, I have never tasted authentic Italian food until then. I'm going back next week." Just kidding. There's a remarkable difference in something that is real and authentic and something that is not. We've been studying this a long time, since June. Let's be authentic in truth. John warns them, there's false teachers, false preachers, false doctrine. Test, try, prove it by God's word. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time tonight. Bless us this week. Help us to strive to be real. There's too many fakes.